Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Awesome. Hey, I'm going to share a word with you today that I've really felt burning in my heart for a long time, and so much so that I brought it to our volunteers on our Heartbeat Night back in May. And I've really just sensed that this is a word for our church. This is a word for all of us. And so I want to encourage you to lean in today. Have your heart open, ready to receive whatever God wants to speak to you through this word this morning. So before we start, why don't we just pray? Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us, Lord, to walk in your purposes. You've called us to walk in your presence. We just thank you, Lord, as we've come here today, that you have an encounter for us today. We've encountered you in the worship, but we know you have more for us, God. It's not finished when the worship ends, but there is more for us today. And so as we lean into your word and we lean into your presence, God, do something in us today. Do a work in our hearts today. Switch on some things in us today that maybe have been switched off. Cause some things that have been asleep in us today to come alive and awaken again in us, too, Lord. God, we pray that we wouldn't leave here the same as we came in, but we would be transformed by your Holy Spirit's presence. And that is our prayer today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Beautiful. Thanks, Toby. Awesome. Well, we're going to go straight to Scripture. We're going to go to Mark chapter 5. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and she was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she knew in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see this multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So today I want to speak to you on this thought, awakened to Jesus. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you right now and just say, are you awake? Are you awake? Turn to the person on the other side. Make sure they're awake too. Make sure nobody gets left out. Are you awake? I know it's the 9 a.m. service, but you know, we are in church. It's time for us to be awake. And can you believe it? It is the last day of June today. That is insane, right? The last day of June. It's unbelievable how fast this year has flown by. It seems like we just had Christmas and then summertime and then the kids went back to school and uni started, Easter came and went, and here we are, it's the end of the financial year. Or if you're a bit of a shopper, today's the last day to get those sales, right? It's the end of June. It's crazy. And I don't know about you, but I've personally felt the rush of the year just flying by, yeah? And I think I've also heard this general sentiment. Whenever I'm talking to anybody, they're always saying, wow, this year is just going by so quickly. It's flying by so fast. And if that's not your experience, then please lay your hands on the rest of us and let us all be healed and restored from that sense of life just passing us by. But I'm sure that even if that was you, that you'd be aware that this is the case for many other people. And it's not that our clocks are now ticking faster this year. It just means that I think that we are more aware of how the pace of our life is moving and how there's so much to attend to, so much to do. And so it just seems that time is quickly moving us forwards. And one of the things I've noticed about Jesus in his ministry is that he lived with this kind of awareness of what was happening around him in the natural world. He was aware of the demands and the pace of life and all of those things. But his response to his circumstances always came from a place of being aware of what his heavenly Father was doing and was calling him to do. And that's why when we read this account of the woman with the issue of blood and her healing, that we can see Jesus, who was on his way to heal a man's daughter who was about to pass away. He had been called to go and heal Jairus's daughter, this young girl who was on her deathbed, and he was surrounded by this large crowd of people, of onlookers who were moving through the streets with him, excited about what he was going to do. But as he was moving in this way, he was still acutely aware of what the Father was doing. He was still acutely aware of what was happening spiritually, of how God was moving in that moment to heal the woman who touched his garment. Even though all of this was going on, he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" He feels the power flow out from his body. And you know, there is a challenge in this for us today. And the challenge is this, that in the fast pace of life, it could be very easy for us to be very aware of and focused on our natural reality, but spiritually asleep to what God is doing or desiring to do through us. Being spiritually awakened in this season, it's not about waiting until there's less to do. I don't think it's waiting until there's less pressure or less demands or suddenly a whole of life becomes rosy and everything's wonderful. There is this opportunity in this season, regardless of our circumstances, to be awakened to what God is doing, to be awakened to what he desires to do despite the fast pace of life and the thronging demands and circumstances that are gathering around us. And if I was to speak figuratively, I would say it like this. It's like our spiritual alarms are going off. That the alarm is going off on our alarm clocks. And when that alarm goes off, we have a choice. And for some of us, we're hitting snooze and we're going back to sleep. We're going back to sleep to what God is doing. In the busy routine of life, we're hitting snooze. And we've got a choice in this season to continue to hit snooze or to allow God to awaken us to what he is doing, and then get up, get out of bed, and partner with it. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. And so what I want to speak to you on today is some things that we can be awakened to in this season. And the first thing that we can be awakened to is we can be awakened to expectation. Now, many people in this crowd were in contact with Jesus on this day. He had people thronging around him, but only one person drew on his power and drew on his attention. Okay, only one person had that experience of Jesus. And this account shows that there is a difference between approaching Jesus as a spectator or with expectation. See, if you approach Jesus as a spectator, that means you're just turning up unthinkingly and maybe out of obligation, maybe just going through the motions, maybe with no preconceived expectation or desire for God to do something in you. You're just turning up. You're just showing up. You're just going with the crowd. But if you come with expectation, it means you're coming to even to a corporate gathering like this on a Sunday, or you're coming to your Connect group during the week with an expectation that you are going to have an encounter with Jesus. You're coming with an expectation that you're going to reach out and touch his robe. Just like that woman said, you come in with that whole if only. If only I could touch his robe. If only I could encounter Jesus. And you see, I believe the Lord is wanting to awaken us to living with this kind of expectation. The kind of expectation that draws on his attention and draws on his power. You know, a little while back, I went to our Myrie campus on a Sunday evening to listen to a guest preacher. And he was an incredible minister, really anointed by the Holy Spirit to minister powerfully. And people knew it was happening, so people gathered. People gathered to that service. And I was there quite early, but people were coming early. They were coming early to get their park, to get their kids checked into kids' church, to find their seat, to come and press. Like, people weren't coming in sitting at the back. They were coming in because they wanted a front row to what God was going to do in that place on that night. And people came with this incredible expectation that God was going to do something that was supernatural, that was out of this world. And I'll tell you what he did. God moved powerfully that night. And out of all respect and honor to that guest preacher, an incredible anointed man of God, I walked away from that service thinking that we can all bring that kind of expectation to every encounter that we have with Jesus. That there is actually no reason why we can't bring the same expectation to our services on a Sunday. There's absolutely no reason why we can't bring that kind of expectation to our Connect group midweek or to a prayer meeting or to a meeting up with a friend to pray with them. There's absolutely no reason why we cannot. You see, this woman in Mark 5, she carried no dependence. This expectation that this woman carried in Mark 5 had no dependence upon her status, upon her history, upon her appearance, upon her education. Because of her condition, she was considered unclean. She had been rejected, a failure. She would have been considered unqualified by human standards. But because she brought this level of expectation to the room, to that moment, to that opportunity, there was a move of God that drew on his power and drew on his attention. You see, the level of expectation in this room, it's not dependent on the qualifications of anyone on stage. It's not dependent on how qualified you may be or may not be in the natural. The level of expectation that you bring is dependent on two things. Firstly, the expectation you bring is dependent on your heart's posture. This woman's expectation started or came from within her. The expectation that she brought, it came from her heart's posture. It was that heart posture that said, if only. If only I can touch his robe. If only I could have an encounter with him, then I know that my healing would come. She had a desperation that everything she needed and desired would be found in him. And this is the kind of expectation that we can bring. I'm not talking about hype. I'm talking about you coming with your heart postured, ready to engage with the King of Kings, ready to engage with the Lord of Lords, ready to say, Lord, everything that I need, everything that I desire is going to be found in you. Now, one of the things that can restrict our heart's posture is disappointment and discouragement. We see a great example in Scripture of the disciples dealing with this kind of disappointment, dealing with discouragement in Luke 5. The men had been out fishing all night. They had caught nothing. You can imagine how they may have been feeling or even how they may have been behaving when they came to the shore that morning. You can imagine them pulling their nets off their boats, going to clean them on the shore. There's probably nets being thrown down a little bit harder than normal. Probably a few expletives flying around. This was before they were following Jesus. You can imagine the disappointment. You can imagine the mood. Up all night, working very hard, throwing nets out, pulling them in, and nothing happens. And then Jesus comes along the shore. He stands in Simon's boat and he preaches and ministers to the people. And then this happens. Let's pick this up from Luke 5, verse 4. It says, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. This miracle that took place in this moment was astounding. As they let down their nets again for the second time, they pulled in these nets that was so full that they had to bring another boat over to carry all the fish that they brought in. But what's almost equally as astounding is Simon's response to Jesus. It's astounding because our natural response when we've toiled all night, when we've invested in something, when we've given it all we've got and nothing is yielded, our response can often be just like those fishermen would be feeling as they got out of their boats that morning. We become disappointed. And we lose our expectation. And perhaps that's you today. Perhaps you've experienced disappointment or discouragement in your walk with God. Perhaps you've prayed and you've not seen the answer to prayer that you hope for. Perhaps you've been hurt by situations in church in the past, and if that's been your experience, I'm sorry. And because of this hurt, because of this disappointment, you come along to church because you know it's the right thing to do, but because of the disappointment, because of the hurt, you're just spectating. You're a spectator. You're just coming here with no expectation that the Lord's going to move, with no hope. The writer of Hebrews penned these words to a people who were also living in a place of struggling with their hope, living in a place of disappointment. He wrote this, the book of Hebrews, in fact, is written to a group of Jews who had become Christians, become followers of Jesus. They had turned away from Judaism, and in this new relationship with Jesus Christ, they were now constantly encountering challenges and persecution. And in Hebrews 10, the writer pens this to them. He says, "Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember how great the reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised." See, the Jews this was written to had trusted in Jesus confidently, so much that they boldly stepped away from everything that their life had been about. And now under this place of persecution, this writer exhorts them to endure, exhorts them to continue to place their confident trust in Jesus and not throw it away. This idea of throwing away confident trust implies something deliberate. It implies something that is done voluntarily. Because you see, nothing can take your trust away from God. Your trust in Him is yours to give and yours to take away. So what I would like to suggest to you today is this. As difficult as they are, unanswered prayer, times of pain, times of hurt, they're not a reason to withdraw your trust in Him. They're not a reason to withdraw your hope in Him. And it's time, it is actually a reason to go deeper. It's actually a reason to come even more expectant, to press in even more deeply. See, Jesus is calling you. If you're living in a place of disappointment and discouragement, Jesus is calling you to throw your nets out again. Jesus is saying, "I know you've toiled all night. I know it didn't go like you expected, but I'm asking you today to put that boat back out to shore and throw your net in again, to come with hope, to come with expectation, because Jesus has more for you. Jesus has more for you, and He doesn't want to see you continue to live your life apart or outside of His plan and His purpose. Come on, it's time to stop pressing snooze. It's time to wake up to what God wants to do. It's time to come with a heart posture that says, if only I can touch Him, if only I could encounter Him. It's time for us to come with hearts that are expectant. The second thing that your expectation is dependent on is partnering your action with that expectant heart. I remember when my boys were young, Mark and I had a rule for them on Christmas morning, and it was this one rule, that if the sun wasn't up, you don't get up and wake us up. That we're not opening presents until that sun has risen, right? You see, the kids, they boys, they had this expectation. They had an expectation that there were presents for them under the tree. And that expectation was partnered with action. They were literally and physically placing a demand on us to get out of bed, get into the lounge room and start opening up those presents. And if we'd let them, they would have been up before daylight. They would have been up so early because they were expectant. Now, you see, there's no literal presence here. But there is a presence here. And it's time for us to stop pressing snooze and be awakened to this expectation for the presence of God. You see, there will always be a physical demonstration of our heart's expectation. An expectant person prioritizes putting themselves in the room. An expectant person comes early. An expectant person comes ready to engage with the presence of God. If you are expectant as you come into church in the morning, you don't have to wait for the worship leader to come and stand at the front and hustle you to your feet and hustle you to your seats. If you've come expectant, you can walk in this room at 5 to 9 and you can stand at your seats ready to worship the Lord. There is nothing that's stopping you from doing that on a Sunday morning. If anything, if there's any place to do it, it's right here in the house of God. Come on. You are ready. If you can come in ready, you can come in expectant. Your heart postured and your body postured, just like our young boys. If we'd left them to their own devices, they wouldn't be waiting for daylight to open the presence, right? Just like the woman in Mark 5, you're not waiting for the crowd to move, but you are pushing forward to touch his robe. Now, I know what it's like to have young kids. And if you have young children today, well done for getting yourself to church. Well done for being dressed. Well done for doing your hair, for getting out of the house and for putting yourself in church. I'm not having a go at you today. And if you're somebody who works shift work or is working on a Sunday and you've prioritized putting yourself in the house and that means you get here a little bit late, or maybe you've come off a night shift. I know some of you do that and then you come straight into church in the morning. Well done. We love that you prioritize the house of the Lord, and we pray that God will incredibly bless you as you do that. I'm not talking to you today, but having said that, I doubt that there would be many of us here who wouldn't miss a gym class or our footy team's game, but gathering with the body of believers for some reason falls to the bottom of our list of priorities, okay? We have somehow overlooked that we can come here with an expectation to encounter Jesus, that we can bring our faith to the room and we can see him move. You know, Mark and I went to see one of the music artists that we love, and we went along to his concert earlier this year. And when we went there, we got there early. When we went there, we tried to get a seat as close to the front as we could. We didn't go to that concert thinking, I want to sit as far away from the action as possible. We wanted to put ourselves at the front. And I doubt there'd be anybody here who would do the same, who would buy a ticket to go watch their favorite team or to watch their favorite band and say, I want the ticket that's furthest away from the stage as possible. Nobody here would do it. But why do we come into church on Sunday when we want to put ourselves as far away at the back as we can? Come on. I'm speaking truth here right now, and you know it, yeah? Why is it that we come into the house of God and we want to remove ourselves as far away as possible? And you know, I am not an extrovert by nature. I am more of an introvert. And I know when I was at school, and I went into the classroom, I would sit as far at the back as possible, you know? I would want to get away from where people could see me. I want to get away from under the gaze of the person who was conducting things at the front. But you know what? It's time for us to stop seeing this place as the classroom and start seeing it as the throne room. This is a place where we encounter the King of Kings and we encounter the Lord of Lords. It's not actually about you. It's about him. It's about us coming with an expectation and saying, Jesus, I've come here today because I want to encounter you. I want to experience your glory. I want to have you do an incredible work in me. I want to be transformed by your presence. That's what it's all about. Come on, it's time for us to go from being spectators to being awakened to expectation, to posture our hearts and partner that with action, to press forward and to touch his robe. The second thing we need to be awakened to is his anointing. Now, we often refer to the power and the presence of Jesus as the anointing. When Jesus felt the power leave his body, it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit moving through him to heal the woman. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he declared this over himself in Luke 4:18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, Jesus understood that we are anointed for purpose, And this word anointing simply means to be set apart and to be filled with the Holy Spirit's power to do God's work. And what you need to understand is that you can't do God's work without God's anointing. The Bible doesn't differentiate between what is spiritual serving and what is not spiritual serving. It doesn't differentiate between what is important spiritually and what is just menial and not so spiritual. To God, everything is spiritual. It's all spiritual. If you look at the early church, those early church leaders knew that. It didn't matter what you were doing to serve in the house of God. They ensured that the very first thing that happened was that those people were prayed for and they were anointed before they were released into that work. It didn't matter whether you were serving food or tea and coffee, although they wouldn't have had tea and coffee back then. I don't know what they had. It didn't matter if you were serving food to the poor or if you were going out to plant a church. It didn't matter which one it was. You were anointed first. That was the priority that they took. Because you see, everyone needs to be anointed for purpose. They wouldn't dare do God's work without the anointing. And what I want to suggest to you today is that everything that we do, from whether it's raising children, whether it's going to your 9-to-5, whether it is studying, whatever that you're doing, it has eternal and heavenly ramifications. That you can be anointed to do that thing. And that's why what we do requires an anointing, because anointing is not from this world. The anointing is not from this world. And so it causes us to be able to affect the world in a supernatural way. There's these two passages of scripture that I want to read you in Mark 9:41 and Ephesians 2:10. Mark 9 says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." Ephesians 2 says, "For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do God good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Both Jesus' words and Paul's words here, they're powerful because they do not differentiate that earthly service with eternal purpose. Jesus ties serving somebody a cup of water with an eternal reward. It's like you can bring that cup of water to somebody and you can be anointed to do that. That there will be a supernatural outworking of God's anointing in that moment. You see, when you see what you do as significant, you wouldn't want to do it without the anointing. Everything that you do is spiritual. And because as you are anointed, what you do will be anointed too. And anointed people cause the natural things that they do to have supernatural effect. And so let me encourage you. Why don't you consider today? Why don't you consider this? You could go into your workplace a few minutes early and you could pray around that room. Come on, surprise your boss. Turn up a little early. Pray over your workspace. Pray over your tools. Pray over whatever it is that you do and whatever that you're doing. Pray that the anointing of God would rest in that place and would do something incredible. What you do can have a supernatural impact because you carry His anointing. And you might be thinking, but Mel, you don't know what I've done or how bad things have been. You might be thinking it's not likely God would anoint me or move through me because I'm just not the right kind of person. But what you need to know is this. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says this, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." It says looking unto Jesus. We talked about this one last week, right? That other versions of the Bible say, fix your eyes on Jesus, because it means turn your eyes from everything else. Put your eyes only on Him. But the writer of Hebrews here also makes this statement that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. This means He's at the start of your faith and He's at the end of your faith and He's at every step in between. He's the author and He's the finisher. It's a statement that is declaring that He will complete what He has begun. He is the finisher. He is the finisher of your faith. But some of us, because of things we've experienced or things we've done, we've decided that we've finished it. We've decided that mistake that we made or that failure that we were a part of, that person that was mean to us, or when we lost that thing that was so important to us, we decided that it was finished. And if that's you, I want you to know that it's not finished. It's not over, that you can still look to Jesus, that you can still find life in him again, that you can still walk in his anointing, because you see, it's not finished until he says it's finished. You don't get to decide it's finished. The Bible tells us that he will complete what he has started. You see, his anointing comes to you by his grace. It doesn't come to you because you're having a good day. It doesn't come to you because today you're feeling particularly confident. His anointing comes to you by his grace. You know, our senior pastor, I've heard him say this in one of his messages. He said this to us once, that you are just as anointed today, just as anointed on your worst day as you are on your best day. That you're just as anointed on today as the day you gave your life to Jesus. You're just as anointed today as the day when you first responded to the altar. You're just anointed today as you were on that day you had your biggest breakthrough. You are just as anointed. You see, God isn't restricted by your circumstances. He's not restricted even by what you've done. He has an anointing available to you that can cause all that you do to carry a supernatural power. Come on, it's time for us to be awakened to his anointing. So as the band joins me, we need to be awakened to expectation. We need to be awakened to his anointing. And the last point I want to make today is that we need to be awakened to his glory. We need to be awakened to his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We know Jesus had great demands placed on him in this account, that he was being drawn. You can imagine the desperation in a man whose daughter was on her deathbed, who knew that all of his hope was found in Jesus. You can imagine that desperation and the demand placed on Jesus. You can imagine Jairus pulling him through the crowd, saying, "Come on, Jesus, you got to move a bit faster." He knew he didn't have much time. He's saying, "Come on, Jesus, I need you to get to my daughter and to heal her." And Jesus knew this demand, but he was aware of what God was doing. He was aware of what was spiritually happening in that moment. And though all that demand was placed on him, he stops. Although the woman had reached out and touched his garment, and she had already received her healing, the scripture tells us that immediately she touched him, she was healed. Although she had received her healing, Jesus stops. He turns around and he addresses this woman. She comes out of the crowd and she pours out to him everything that has happened, everything that is done. You see, I don't think Jesus wanted to see that woman walk away from that conversation, walk away from that moment, physically healed, but still carrying the trauma and the rejection of 12 years of living in a community that saw her as unclean, of living in a community that said, "We can't even touch you while you've got this condition." Jesus didn't want to see her walk away healed, but continue to live the rest of her life with what those 12 years had done to her heart. And so in that moment, Jesus addresses her and he says this, "Woman, your faith has made you well." That word "well" is the word sozo. It doesn't just mean healed. It means healed, it means saved, it means delivered. You see, Jesus didn't want her to walk away from him, healed in her body, but not healed in her soul, not healed in her heart, still carrying that pain. And this is what happens when we encounter Jesus. This is what happens when we encounter his glory. You see, beholding Jesus' glory will transform you. It'll transform you from the inside out. You see, you need to know today that his glory is available to you, that there is an outpouring of his Holy Spirit that is available to you. not just to meet that breakthrough, not just to address that need, but there is an outpouring of His glory and His Holy Spirit that is here to transform you, that is here to anoint you, that is here to grace you, that is here to set you apart for what He desires to do, not just in you, but in your family, in your community, in your street, in your city. You see, Jesus is about transformation. He's about the transformation of your heart, but He's about the transformation of your family. He's about the transformation of our community. Jesus desires to see His glory fall on us today. Are you hungry? Are you expectant to receive a touch of His glory today? Are you desiring to see Him fall on you for His grace and His anointing to come? You see, He doesn't want to see you live your life carrying the things from your past, but He desires to set you free. He desires to transform you today.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.